Last Sunday, we were looking at 1 Peter again, as we have been, and I've forgotten which button you said, Rex. That's the one. Got it. And I want to continue with that this morning. And I hope that you remember that last Sunday, we were looking at the focus Peter has on the need for God's people to be holy. Be holy, he says, even as God is holy. For God says, be holy, because I am holy. And I'd like to continue that focus this morning, because I believe Peter does, as he follows through in the chapter. One of the things we discovered last week was that this holiness that God wants to see within each one of his people, this purity of lifestyle, is not automatically active in any of us. I know it's not automatically active in me. Something I've got to think about and pray about and work at by God's power which he puts in me. Because we've got this old nature still, haven't we? And that old nature remains strong enough to trip us up so often, to make us less, much less than perfect. And I like to go back to the Old Testament sometimes and see the examples of people who just found God's holiness so awe-inspiring. And of course the greatest one is Isaiah. And Isaiah always appeals to me, because as a pastor I feel I can link up with a man who himself was a priest and a prophet. And as I look at the story of Isaiah, what I can appreciate is the frustration and the pain Isaiah had when he faced the utter holiness of God. And you know the passage there in Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah, when he was face to face with the holiness of God, immediately his thoughts turned to his words. I guess that's the connection I have. And any preacher, any pastor will probably feel the same way. And that's what Isaiah thought of. Immediately his words. And he said, I'm doomed. Everything I say is sinful. And so are the words of everyone around me. Now, Isaiah was a priest. And I'm sure that if others had been asked about his words and his way of speaking, they would have commended him. Especially when compared with other people. But in the light of God's holiness, when you compare yourself not with anybody else, but just with God, as he was kind of forced to at that point in time, he knew that his words, corrupted by the words of others around him, fell incredibly short of God's holiness. And I believe that that time Isaiah realized, perhaps for the very first time, that God's holiness was beyond man's own strength. And of course God knows that. He knew that for Isaiah, and he knew that and knows that for us. And God only calls you and I to be holy because he's placed with every person who accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, the person of God, the Holy Spirit. Makes sense, doesn't it? Be holy because you have the Holy Spirit within you. Be holy only as you allow the Holy Spirit to work out his holiness through you. And when the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is in control of a person, then the holiness of lifestyle starts to happen. It's not instant. It grows over the years. And you become more familiar with holy living. We become more pure in our motives and in our intentions. More pure in our thinking and in our doing. More pure in what we avoid and some of the habits that we cast aside. And that is why it is so important for us as Christians to pay attention to one command that we find in Isaiah, in Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Leighton Ford was the brother-in-law of Billy Graham. He tells of how once they went to this great big huge church in America. Very huge, very influential church. And they had a guide who was commissioned to show them round the buildings and to talk to them about the church. And the guide was explaining to them that just recently the church had been through quite a crisis. They said one of the officials in the church, his behaviour got so bad, we had to do something about it. This man would drink, and then he would get drunk. And he was an official in the church, so in the end we had to put him out of the church as a discipline action. And Billy Graham turned to this man and asked, how long is it since you put someone out of the church for not being filled with the Spirit? And his guide looked absolutely startled. I didn't have a word to say. He didn't know what to say. And Billy Graham continued, the Bible says don't get drunk with wine, and that is true, that is a command. But the very same verse says, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a command too. And it's just as binding as the negative command, this positive command. To daily seek the filling of the Spirit, to daily seek the control of the Spirit of God over our lives, that's a command. It's not a choice. It's a command that God has given us. Why? Because it's the only way we can pursue this holiness that God wants us to show before others. And to seek that filling of God's Holy Spirit is not a hard thing to do. Why? It says, seek it and by faith trust that God will do it in you. Seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Robert Morgan was writing about a guy we probably all know or heard of, Oswald Chambers, great preacher. Oswald Chambers tells of a time when he felt quite dry in his own spirit and in his Christian life. And as he read the Word of God, he came again to this verse in Luke 11. And at that moment, he sought the filling of God's Holy Spirit in his life based on the promise of this verse, which says, if then you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And Chambers says, that's what I need. And he asked the Lord to fill him with his Spirit. And Morgan went on to say that after that, Chambers wrote this. He said, I had no visions of heaven or of angels. I had nothing. I was as dry and empty as ever. No power or realization of God. No witness of the Holy Spirit. Then I was asked to speak at a meeting and 40 souls came out to the front. And I came to realize that God intended me, having asked, to simply take it by faith. And that power will be there. I might see only by the backward look. But I was to reckon on the fact that God would be with me. And that's the fill of the Spirit is not always going to be something that's going to make you jump up and down and do all manner of different and wonderful things. But it will be there. And you accept it by faith and seek to serve the Lord as he wants you to. You will look back on your life and you will see the changes. And you know the Spirit of God has been active there. And that also applies to our being holy. If we ask God the Holy Spirit to work his holiness in us, he will do so. He will do so more and more, even if we only see it by the backward look on our lives over the years, over the weeks, over the days, how the Lord has indeed been making us more like him. Yet getting back to what Peter is saying in this chapter and the verses that Lex read to us about being holy, it does seem to me that he's just spoken and given this command, be holy, and then he becomes aware that some of those to whom he is writing might well question the need to seek a holy life when it was going to be quite hard for them, or so they thought. See, they already were strangers in a strange land. They already seen as different. Now, as Christians, they were being asked to stand out even more from everyone else by being holy, by living a pure life. That would label them as goody-goodies, or different to everyone else, or better, or holier than now. And they weren't keen on that. Living as a Christian shouldn't be that difficult, they said. So Peter goes on to say this in verses 17 to 19. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Now this is the follow-on from what he said about being holy. And it's here Peter gives two very solid reasons for seeking holiness in your life. The first reason, because we are accountable. We are accountable to our Heavenly Father for the way we live. The second reason, because at tremendous cost, Jesus, to redeem us from the old life that was going nowhere, gave his life, shed his blood. Why? So that we would have this new holy life that he now calls us to display before others. I reckon that idea, that first reason, about the fact that we're accountable to God, is perhaps well portrayed by Peterson in the message. I don't always agree with Peterson, the way he puts things, but this one, I think he may have got it reasonably right. He says this: you call out to God for help, and he helps. Well done. Praise God. He's a good father that way. But don't forget, he's also a responsible father and won't let you get by with sloppy living. There's a good, strong emphasis through the New Testament. I'm so glad it's there. That God, as our loving Father, is always there for us. That he's always ready to hear and answer our prayers. That he's full of compassion and mercy and forgiveness. That he lifts us up when we fall. Praise God. And so many people even become Christians because of those promises. That's wonderful. How great God is as our Father. But the other side of the equation is that we are here to be his children and to act in such a way that we don't disappoint him. Now, every parent here understands that idea. We lavish love upon our children, care upon our children, resources upon our children. Then we send them forth into the world and we expect them to act in a way that won't let us down, don't we? I remember occasions when I was a kid, and I think you all will remember occasions like this, I would think so anyhow, where I would be told by my parents as I went out to visit a relative or to go to stay at a friend's house for a time or to go where other people were. Watch your behaviour. Remember what you've been taught. Don't forget that you are a hall and act like one. You ever been told things like that? By your parents? And if I didn't behave, which was very rarely, but if I just happened not to behave at that place and they heard about it because one of my brothers or sisters dobbed me in, and they got upset with me, you know what, in my little childish brain, I believe that they were justified being upset. I believe that as parents, they had the right to make a judgment about my behaviour, to commend me when I did well, and to pull me back into line when I didn't. In a similar way, we have accepted the graciousness of God as our Father, and we love to talk about how wonderful God is to us, and he is wonderful. But we must also accept that we are accountable to God the way we live our lives here on earth. His judgment, or shall we say, his assessment of us, it's the same for all Christians. He doesn't kind of have favourites to get away with a heap, and those who don't. That happens in most families, but it doesn't happen with God our Father. He is impartial. He is the same for everyone. And when he judges, and it's not a judgment to wrath, it's an assessment of who we are and what we're doing. He judges our work, and it's interesting, the word work is in the singular. Not works, not his picking all little bits you do, it's your work in the sense of the holy purpose he has for your life. And when Peter goes on and says, you know, all of us, we should live out our lives in reverent fear, it doesn't mean we should live in dread of God, but of respect of his right as our Father to expect us to aim for holiness in all we do. That's a good reason. But the second reason's even better. The second reason why we need to take seriously God's command for us to be holy is because of the price paid by God the Son to redeem us. For you know that it was not with perishable things, silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Now, in those days when Peter wrote this letter, of course, it was not uncommon for a man, and often his family, to be sold into slavery to pay his debts. If those debts accrued to that amount, he couldn't go bankrupt and hope he'd get away with it. No, they came in, and they would take him and his wife and his family, and they would sell them into slavery, especially in this Greek world that they were part of, these people to whom Peter was writing. And when that happened, they were no longer a free person. They no longer had a purpose in life which they were in charge of themselves. They were going to be a slave, and they would probably be a slave till they died. They could not, in most cases, in that, particularly in the Greek area, they could not even hope to earn money to buy their own way out, because everything they earn belonged to their master. They could not even think of a freedom beyond what they had. And their only hope was for someone to come along and buy their freedom. Someone to redeem them. You know, our natural state outside of Christ is one of slavery. We've got no power to choose another life outside of Christ. Our future is set. And it's not very good. Sin is our constant companion through life, and death is followed by the judgment that waits there for us. To live a holy life that is pleasing to God is way beyond any of us. And then Jesus came. And he came and he paid the price of our freedom. He redeemed us. He gave us the right to become God's children. And the privilege, and it is a privilege, of living lives that not only please God, but fulfill his purpose for us. But that price was nothing small. It wasn't silver or gold, that's nothing. It was the precious blood of the perfect sacrifice. The Lamb of God laid down his life that you and I might live, and might live holy lives. I've been a Christian now for many years, but you know what? I know that I cannot yet fully understand the totality of the price the Son of God paid to give me my salvation. I know a lot more now than I ever did. I doubt if I will ever know fully. But I do know that there have been times in my life when I have had, as it were, a greater understanding given to me by God himself. I look back now some years to a time when I sat in a cinema and I was by myself, even though the cinema was crowded, I didn't know anybody, and watched the Passion of Christ. And I know at that point, it shook me right to the core, the price he paid for my salvation. And I could not speak, which was just as well. I had no one to speak to, but I just went, and it was 20 minutes before I could utter a word. And as I reflect on that after, I realise it was not the graphic imagery of the film, although it was very graphic, that did that to me. But the presence of Christ, which I felt with me, speaking into my heart and saying, that and much more, I was prepared to offer for you. Do I ask too much when I call you to seek to live your life daily for me? To strive to be holy. To strive to be pure. To make a difference in this world by being different for Christ Jesus. You know, in response, I could only say to that, and I still say the same today, Lord, I want to, you know that. Lord, I need to. Lord, help me to do so. For in the final conclusion, the greatest incentive for us to live holy lives by the power of God's Spirit, which is given to us, comes down to the price Jesus willingly paid to make each one of us his own. And that's something so wonderful that it should cause each one of us, and I include myself in that, to ask him each day to change our hearts, to change our lives, until we become, and we know it's a process, more like him. Almighty God, to speak of the cross is always for me, or always give me a sense of audacity that I, a man, should speak of something which you as God did for me. But Lord, I can say thank you, and we say thank you. And you do not ask too much from us, we know that. Forgive us the times when we kick against the pricks, as Paul once said. The times we restrict our living for you to what we can do in our own strength, instead of depending upon your Holy Spirit to take us into new areas, new adventures, new places where you want us to be and shine for you. So right now, Lord, we pray and ask that if there's something in our lives which has been upsetting you lately, that you will show us, and that we will depend upon your Spirit to enable us to overcome, so that you will have the glory through us, who you redeemed. Amen.